It's time for the Faith Connection Show with your host, Dr. David Miller, equipping people to connect with their purpose. In the next half hour, you will be inspired with words of encouragement, and you'll be motivated by experts in their respective field who have been where you're trying to go on the Faith Connection Show. But first, here's an inspirational word.
This is Bawana Miller Cannon with your word of the day. It's your destiny. Are you walking in it? The world as we know it today is all about clicks and popularity. We tend to accept the mindset of the masses and lose our individuality in the process. I tell my son all the time, just be you. Everyone else is taken. There's so much to life. You can't afford to live another day restrained or limited from the greatness He has created for you. I encourage you to step out on faith, but you must also step out of the crowd. Eagles fly alone. Maybe that's why they don't fret storms.
Change me, oh God. Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Wash me through and through. Create in me a clean. Change me, oh God. Make me more like you. Change me, oh God. Wash me through and through. Just create. wonderful change.
Y'all remember this?
Has come over me.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Connection Show. And here's Dr. Miller with his special guest.
We have on the show with us today Dr. Edward Cragen, who is an MD at the Mayo Clinic. And Dr. Cragen is an oncologist there, but he's more than just an oncologist because he has such a great message, both spiritual and probably from many perspectives, that he deals with his patients. And I wanted to have him on the show today because I think this is something that is dear to my heart because of my 40 plus years in the ministry. And I've always felt that healing and ministry walk hand in hand in this world because the spirit person and the physical person are synonymous with one another. And I just think it's important. Well, Dr. Cragen, and I'm going to call him Dr. Ed because that's what all of his patients call him. Dr. Ed, we're glad to have you on the show today.
Dr. Miller, this is a gift. This is a privilege that you and your team are allowing for me to touch our listeners. And I've read your background, I've read that the work that you do, and we're all searching, we're all trying to make this planet a little bit better, especially during time of chaos and tragedy and uncertainty.
And that's an absolute, Dr. Ed. I think that everybody has a responsibility. There's a great scripture that says that Christ knew us when we were in our mother's womb. And I think he purposed it. It says, and he purposed us. And I think that all of us have a purpose. This is a journey. And I think that we have to be mindful that this journey was not given to us just for a vacation journey, but it was given to us in order to impart into this world. Now, Dr. Ed, tell us a little bit about yourself. My listeners, I'm sure they're anxious to hear about you and this journey you're on.
Well, thank you, Dr. Miller. And for our listeners out there, I grew up on the East Coast in a bizarre environment. My father was a jockey's agent and a bookmaker and a handicapper. So his job was to convince a trainer to let his jockey ride that horse. And I learned more lessons at racetracks, Dr. Miller. Uh-huh. One of them was never bet on anything that eats. And he also said, be nice to everybody because the guys you meet on the way up, you're going to meet on the way down.
That's the
and
truth.
They ain't going to forget. Now, from an educational standpoint, my education on end of life began when I was about 10 years of age in a rooming house in Newark, New Jersey, outside of New York City. And we lived there because the family fortunes were perilous. And there was a gentleman who was dying from cancer of the rectum. And my job was to change the appliance that collected the wastes from his intestine. And whether this was grace, divine intervention, I don't know. But I knew that my life's work would be focused on patients at the end of their lives. And it's a gift that I've cherished. Went to LaSalle College in Philadelphia, New York Medical College, at the University of Michigan, and our family and I have been blessed to be at Mayo Clinic for 41 seasons, 41 winters.
My goodness. And you're out in Minnesota, right?
Yes, Rochester, Minnesota, home of the Vikings.
Right.
And if they don't win the Super Bowl this year, there'll be a mass suicide watch.
Well, because I know now why you recognize your stay there by winners, because you guys have some harsh winners out there.
Absolutely. Yeah, Rochester, Minnesota, home of Mayo Clinic, is about 100 miles south of Minneapolis, and been blessed to have been acknowledged as the top hospital in the country for a number of consecutive years. And that acknowledgement comes from the boots on the ground. These are the people dealing with difficult challenges day after day, trying to give it their best shot under very difficult circumstances.
Well, you know, caregiving is difficult, and of course, you have to have a passion for it.
Yes.
You really do. Now, Dr. Ed, we're going to discuss a couple of things here today, because this interview may end up doing it in two parts on the show, but...
Sure.
Basically, I was impressed with the fact that you wrote two books. One book is called Farewell, and the other book is How Not to Be My Patient.
Now, yes.
I want to begin by talking about the Farewell, because you spend a lot of time because you are in cancer research, and
yes,
you spend a lot of time with people at the end of their journey. And
yes,
you made a statement off air to me about the regrets that people who are transitioning have.
Yes.
Could you share that with our audience?
I think the human condition is to be as successful as we can, because we all have some talents. And a recurrent theme at the bedside was a sense of regret. I could have been playing on the big stage. I could have had a 90 mile an hour fastball. I could have drained the three from downtown, to use a basketball analogy. But they never achieved those goals. And there was that ache in their heart. There was that hole in the soul that was very difficult to fill as they recognized that time was running out. Never, Dr. Miller, did I hear about the size of my portfolio, my 403B, how many cars I had, but it was that sense that there was business that was not completed. And that was really eroding the soul of some of these patients.
My gracious. And, you know, when you think about that, you think about that we're on a journey. And when you don't complete your purpose in life, there are many regrets. I went to the bedside of one of my friends, and he was passing away. And, of course, he was very sick. And the one thing he said to me, and that's what purposed me to ask you to say that, is he said to me that, Dave, only thing I regret is that I could have done more with my life.
Yes.
And yes. Those words have stuck with me. And he knew in his heart that he had done what he could do, but he could have done more.
Yeah.
And
there's a poet, Ralph Greenleaf Whittier, and he had a phrase that I've shared with the audience. He said, "The saddest words of tongue or pen, I will never know how good I could have been."
My. That is a powerful statement.
Yeah. And Rocky, the great Rocky Balboa said, all I want to be is a contender. I want to go the distance.
And he did that, huh?
He did that with his manager, Mickey, and Adrian, and his brother-in-law, Paulie. You know, the American success story.
That's the truth. Well, let me ask you this question, Dr. Ed. You know, what happens when family can't agree on the end-of-life care for a dying family member?
I think many patients have a sense that there is an afterlife. There is a presence, there is an environment that they will be going to. And I think for people of a faith system, that gives a tremendous sense of peace, knowing that the journey is not over, it is simply taking a detour.
Oh,
and virtually every one of these patients has reached out to that higher power, however we may be defining it, to give them consolation during that final journey.
Dr. Ed, we've run out of time, and we're going to have to move on, but we want to have you back again on the show to discuss that second book. We're going to hear from Donald Lawrence and Leandra Johnson. This is My Exodus.
He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When you become a believer, spirit is made right, but sometimes the soul doesn't get the notice. It has a hole in it due to things that's happened in the past, hurt, abuse, molestation. But we want to speak to you today and tell you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. Some people's actions are not because their spirit is wrong, but it's because the past has left a hole in their soul. May this wisdom help you get over your past and remind you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. I have my sister, Leandria, here. She's going to help me share this wisdom and tell this story.
Lord, deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me. Turn me, Lord, deliver me, 'cause all I see to do is hurt me.
Yes, sir.
Lord, deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me.
Uh-huh.
Hurt me.
One more time.
Oh,
Lord know? Just say, oh.
Oh, oh.
He wants to restore your soul. Just say,
deliver me.
Hey, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. Break it on down. So it is. It is so. Amen. Now when we pray, we want to end that with a declaration, a decree. So I'm speaking for all of you listening, starting here, starting now. The things that hurt you in the past won't control your future. Starting now, this is a new day. This is your exodus. You are officially released. Now sing it for me, Leandria.
Premiere of the brand new single, I Can Love You Through Anything, by musician, singer, songwriter, and producer, Ken Hardio.
I can love you through anything.
Featuring Charlotte, North Carolina's very own musician, singer, songwriter, music educator, and producer, Quentin Bethay. This song has a message of hope and healing for people of all ages across the globe. Get your copy now. Available on iTunes, Spotify, Amazon Music, and Google Play.
I was walking downtown one day, and I saw a man who appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the street telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, fine homes and cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing and say I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind. When that old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody can save anybody. He said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, I've had so many problems in my life that I just couldn't deal with, so I started drinking. Thought it would help ease my pain, but things got worse. So I said, Lord, I give up. I'm in your hands. And that's when my life began to change. But these people think I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And he said, on the streets day and night, that's my life, that's my home. Ain't got nowhere else I can go, so I just walk the streets telling the people about Jesus, from corner to corner, from door to door. But they all make fun of me and say I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody
about somebody who can save me tonight. Oh, just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Tell you he can save. The Lord can save. Ooh, he can save. Save your soul. Tell you, save. Through Jesus Christ, your life can be changed and made whole. He can bring everlasting joy and peace within your whole soul. Ooh. And in many ways, I feel just like that old man. Born in the country, raised on a farm. No money, no fancy clothes, no fine homes and cars. But thank God, Mama and Daddy raised me up on the real deal. And that's God Almighty. And sometimes when I sing about Jesus and people won't listen, I feel like I'm just a nobody, nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Sometimes I feel just anybody.
Here's an inspirational word from Dr. David Miller.
Conflict is a very difficult thing to deal with, and we live through conflict every day. But one of the things about conflict that we must realize is that conflict is necessary. It is necessary because conflict is difficult, but it is extremely necessary because it reveals the truth in our lives. Someone out there is going through a great conflict today. You're conflicted about your home, conflicted about your job, and it seems like the conflict you're going through makes your life extremely difficult to deal with. But I want you to know, you must embrace your conflicts because conflict brings forth personal growth and insight. It helps you to understand who you are and whose you are and how you're able to overcome things. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors because we're able to handle conflict by the grace of God. You know, the greatest conflict in life brings us the greatest tribulations in life. And sometimes those tribulations bring to us a great deliverance. The Civil Rights Movement is a great example of conflict at its best. It was a conflict that brought forth people and pulled people together of all races and colors. It brought people to a sense of understanding and love for one another. Even in your home, you must deal with conflict because in your home, conflict allows you to understand that it's better to talk to each other than to talk at each other. Your children, your family, everybody has conflict in their lives. So embrace your conflicts. Embrace your conflicts. Because if you're able to embrace your conflicts, you will understand that peace can come out of conflict. Because our great president, Ronald Reagan, once said, peace is not absent of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. So I admonish you today as we close, understand your conflicts and understand how to handle conflict because conflict is necessary in order to improve and strengthen your life. Embrace your conflicts.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Connection Show with Dr. David Miller, making a connection for you and equipping people to connect with their purpose. Don't forget to log on to the ConnectCenterNC.com. That's ConnectCenterNC.com. If you'd like to reach Dr. David Miller, email theconnectcenter3@gmail.com. That's theconnectcenter3@gmail.com. And remember, never lose the connection to your purpose. It's time for the Faith Connection Show with your host, Dr. David Miller, equipping people to connect with their purpose. In the next half hour, you will be inspired with words of encouragement. And you'll be motivated by experts in the respective field who have been where you're trying to go on the Faith Connection Show. But first, here's an inspirational word from Dr. David Miller.
word of the day is, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of others. Charles Dickens. Okay, we're going to start our show today with the current hit by Todd Delaney, Doing It All Again.
We got a brand new one I'm going to share with you tonight. Are you ready? Goes like this.
You make the blind man see. Make the lame man walk again. You cause the dead to rise. And that's why we dance in liberty. Cause you're doing it all again. Yeah, yeah. Cause you're doing it all again.
You made the blind man see. Made the lame man walk again.
You called the dead to rest. And that's why we dance in liberty.
Come on, shout it, you're doing it again.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Connection Show. And here's Dr. Miller with his special guest.
We have in the studio with us today Carl David. And Carl is has an unusual profession. He's a fine arts dealer and author and all of those other things. We're going to talk to Carl about a lot of different things today, but mainly we're going to be talking to him about suicide, because Carl is an advocate for suicide prevention. I'm just going to call you Carl rather than Carl David, okay?
Please do.
Okay, Carl. It's great having you on the show today, Carl.
Thank you. It's an honor to be on your show. And I will follow your lead and answer any questions you have. Nothing's off limits.
Oh, okay. We appreciate that. Listen, tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, because, God, when I read your resume, there's a lot there, even though we're not going to be discussing all of that. But I sure want them to make the connection with who you are and how you got to this point in life.
Okay. I am, as you had mentioned, a third-generation art dealer in Philadelphia in our gallery, the David Gallery, which is now, you know, its fourth generation with our sons. I grew up in the business. I went to college. Well, I went to Temple University and got thrown out after 2 years. it's a story for a different day. and I got reinstated, and I went to Oglethorpe College in Atlanta to get my last and best 2 years of school. And, you know, part of the reason I had gotten thrown out of college is I had experienced the suicide of one of my brothers when I was 16. He was 22, and it really ruined my life to a point that I just had no focus, and I was going downhill. But these tragedies make you stronger if you can survive them, and they kind of incorporate into your psyche so that they become a part of who you are. And so now I'm an art dealer, and I've written 4 books, and I use this current book, Bader Field, How My Family Survived Suicide, to reach out to people to raise awareness to the issue of suicide, which is such a prevalent beast, if you will, in our society. So that's who I am. I'm a big supporter of law enforcement, our military, and just on my path of paying it forward in life. That's who I really am.
Well, David, you know, there's a saying that says if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. And, of course, some of the things that have gone on in your life certainly have made you stronger, and you've gone on to make a great contribution in life. We're going to be talking about suicide and the things that you perhaps discuss with people who you come in contact with. Let's look at some of the statistics. First of all, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. for all ages. And the other thing I found out is that every day approximately 123 Americans die by suicide. And there's one death every 12 minutes from suicide in the U.S. Depression affects about 20 to 25% of Americans ages 18 plus. And last year, suicide, there were 44,965 Americans that committed suicide last year. And the highest rate in the U.S. is among whites, American Indians, and Alaskan Natives. And so when I began to look into the suicide thing, I was looking for somebody to bring on the show to discuss this with. And David, I thought you would be a great person because of your passion for this, because you lost your brother. You were 16 and he was 22. And usually younger brothers kind of look up to older brothers. Tell us a little bit about that situation.
Well, there were three of us all together, and Bruce was the middle brother, and he was my idol. He was 6 years older than I was, but he was just the typical the guy driving the cool car and the Marlboros stuck up rolled up his shirt sleeve, and, you know, girls flocking around him, and he had it. Well, we thought he had it all. But apparently he didn't, and whatever demons he had inside him, he just kept there, because this came as a complete blindside. We had no idea whatsoever. We saw nothing coming. There was no note. There was no indication. You know, when you have these typical signs of a suicide, and there are some which we can get into later, but we didn't see any of those, nothing. And, you know, we were really, really close, one, as a family, but two, Bruce and I were extremely close. We were like best friends, and there are times that he came to my rescue, and, you know, I was unfortunately never able to step in and intervene and see this coming. But it really fractures the dynamic of a family, and it's the kind of thing that can either pull it apart completely or make you closer to fill that gap, which is the way we went. It certainly was not easy. You know, it's just that this is not something that you ever anticipate, and you hope that nobody does, but it was a world that we were thrust into instantly and had no clue how to deal with it.
You know, as an advocate for prevention of suicide, tell us, I know your brother's situation definitely would have been enough to make you decide to become an advocate to prevent suicide, but was this part of the healing process for you?
It was a bit cathartic, yes. In the beginning, I didn't know I'd be doing this. I was just trying to climb out of the darkness that I had fallen into. And quite honestly, this is something that's too big for any one person to handle. It's the kind of thing where you really need to get outside help. And I did. I had the benefit of 4 years of psychoanalysis, which basically saved my life. And it gave me the coping mechanisms and tools beyond which those I had from my family to realize, one, you get past the guilt and you get past the anger, and then you have to do something with it. So I knew when I wrote this book, I had originally written it to memorialize my family, and realized also partway through it that there was something much bigger that it would be. And that was a way of my paying forward and reaching out and becoming an advocate to prevent suicide and to help people who have gone through it as well to cope, because you just kind of don't know if you're ever going to get through it and survive it. And we all need to know that we can, with the proper help, we can get through this. Let me say this, you never get over it. You only learn to live with it as best you can. And this is a scar that it becomes imprinted in your very soul and your very existence. So you can't run from it. I tried doing that for years, and it would back up and smack me in the face with physical symptoms. You know, when you pretend it doesn't exist and it's not there, suddenly you're getting migraines, you're getting stomach distress, you just don't feel right until you let the feelings out, because the emotional body runs the physical body. There is no question about that. And you can't have one without the other.
Carl, we're going to take a quick break here while we hear from one of my favorite gospel artists, Yolanda Adams. I'm gonna be ready.
You were to me when so-called friends passed me by.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Connection Show. And here's Dr. Miller with his special guest.
You know, right now, across America, every time you hear about suicide, and the first thing that comes up is a mental illness. But in this case, there was no signs of even that. And I'm not so sure. There are so many different stressors that people go through. And a lot of times what one of us would not blink an eye at becomes a major stressor in the life of another person. So as an advocate, do you believe that these stressors are a contributory factor to suicide?
Oh, absolutely. And you never know what's going to trigger someone and their emotional distress. I mean, it could be something very simple. You know, I always say when you're walking down the street, give somebody a smile, you know, and because that one gesture might make them feel better about themselves or think that's and understand that someone cares about them when they're going through something that you can't see or they won't let you see. So I do believe firmly the life stressors today come in so many different forms and to such degrees. And you just never know how one thing will set somebody off where it won't bother somebody else.
You know, and that's the truth. And of course, there was one thing that I thought about in the book, how it revealed the struggle of the entire family and the torment that went through your family after the suicide. And I think that's something that is important to discuss because every individual processes tragedy differently. And it seems that in your book, you sort of hint to that the struggle was not just with you, but it rippled through your entire family.
It did. And, you know, Alan, my eldest brother, and I were very careful in how we kind of dealt with this with our parents, almost as if we were the parents and they were the children, because we knew the impact of what they were going through based on what we were going through. So we were all walking kind of on eggshells, talking a little bit about it, but not delving into it to the point that it was going to take us over and not let us try and get through it. So we were all very concerned for one another and did the best we could to, accommodate each other's feelings and, just try to deal with it as best we could. It was a sensitive subject, and we didn't want to upset them, and they didn't want to upset us.
Correct. Now, do you think that going through this heightened sensitivity within the family for each other? Because I know when one person is lost in the family, especially when it's not by an accident or some other tragedy, but it's basically by self-inflicted methods. Did you find out it pulled the family closer together?
It definitely drew us closer together. We had two options, and that would have been to isolate one another, just going into our own corners, or working together as a family and kind of trying to fill the gap, which is exactly what we did. Now, my dad only lived 8 years after Bruce took his life and died at a way too young age of 58. But, he internalized it. He didn't talk about it all that much, and I think he sincerely felt responsible, even though he couldn't have seen it coming, and he was the one who found him. Mm-hmm. And my mom, counter to that, lived to be 94, and she had given up the will to live, and we told her, hey, we need you. This is a time when we really need you both, and we kept harping on that. And after my dad died, Alan and I reiterated that, how much we need her, and she had no purpose in life anymore. And we said, hey, you've got us and we need you. So, right. we really need to pull together on this and survive it. It's like losing troops in a battle. You got to keep going until you win the battle.
And that's absolutely true. It had to have affected your father probably more profoundly than everybody because he found him. And I don't know by what means your brother took his life, but that had to have been traumatic for your father to walk in and find that your brother had taken his life.
Yeah, it was extremely traumatic. And I could see the anguish and the pain and just the total trauma that caused. I mean, I can't even fathom anything like that. You know, we've got two kids who are now 43 and 38, and that's our worst nightmare, that something like that would ever happen. And we, you know, we took a long time before our kids were old enough to let them know what happened with my brother. We wanted them to hear it from us, not from somebody else, from a stranger, and say, oh, what happened? I didn't know that, you know. But it was only until they were like in their early, 13, 14 years old that we felt they could handle it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they both assured us that would never happen.
Well, let me ask you this, David. I know we got to wrap this up. I could just talk to you all day because, you know, this is really healing in a lot of ways for a lot of different people. And we hope our listeners are gleaning healing from this. But however, what should, as an advocate, what should you do if you suspect that someone is considering taking their lives?
You're better to be overzealous and either talk to them, if you can't talk to them, talk to their family. Call 911, worst case scenario. The worst you'll do is embarrass somebody, but you might just save their life. You need to reach out. You need to be aware, and you need to be vigilant, and you need to be proactive rather than saying, oh, I wish I had done something. I should have seen that. I should have said something. You know, after the fact, it's too late. And it may be something where you can just talk to somebody and listen to them. You know, if you can talk somebody off the ledge for 10 minutes, that's usually enough time to get them to at least listen and maybe go for help.
I want you to give your contact information. And certainly, I've just read some of the excerpts from this, from your book. And I think every family that has gone through the suicide situation in their family, and the family is trying to make sense of it and survive through it, I think your book will be a great place for them to begin. So why don't you tell our listening audience how to get your book and how to contact you, and perhaps they may be looking for someone to speak on this in a open setting.
Sure, I'd be happy to. First of all, my name is Carl David. It's C-A-R-L. Last name is David, D-A-V-I-D. My website's under reconstruction, but I can always be reached at carledavid@gmail.com. That's C-A-R-L-E-D-A-V-I-D @gmail.com. The gallery number is 215-735-2922. That'll forward to me wherever I am. If anybody's in crisis, needs help, needs some information, has a question, or just wants to talk, I am always available and happy to help. The book is available in Amazon. It's in the Apple iBook store. It's in about 60 different digital markets worldwide. If you just do a search for Bader Field by Carl David, it'll come up. And you can download it for, I don't know, whether it's $6 or $3. And the soft copy is still available. And, you know, I've given a lot of talks. I've done hundreds of radio shows and television and journal interviews, and I'm happy to do it. I don't charge. This is what somebody said to me the other day, why don't you? I said, I can't. It's not why I did this. I'm not in this for monetary benefit. I'm on a path of helping other people.
Well, David, it's been great having you on the show, and we're going to have to do another talk. It's just interesting to me, and maybe we might be able to bring you back on a panel of other people who are advocates for this, because I think it needs to be addressed, because there are so many people out here hurting and suffering, and they need somebody who has trod that path before them.
Well, so, I'd be pleased to come back anytime if you need me.
Okay. Thank you very much, and you have a blessed day.
Thanks. You as well. Thank you so much for having me on the show.
Okay.
It's an honor.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The world premiere of the brand new single, I Can Love You Through Anything, by musician, singer, songwriter, and producer, Ken Hardio.
I can love you.
Featuring Charlotte, North Carolina's very own musician, singer, songwriter, music educator, and producer, Quentin Buffet. This song has a message of hope and healing for people of all ages across the globe. Get your copy now. Available on iTunes, Spotify, Amazon Music, and Google Play.
This is Dr. David Miller. I want to thank you for tuning in to our show today, The Faith Connection. Join us next week. Don't forget, tune in.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Connection Show with Dr. David Miller, making a connection for you and equipping people to connect with their purpose. Don't forget to log on to the ConnectCenterNC.com. That's ConnectCenterNC.com. If you'd like to reach Dr. David Miller, email theconnectcenter3@gmail.com. That's theconnectcenter3@gmail.com. And remember, never lose the connection to your purpose.